May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. It's a powerful lesson in Acts 3 and where Peter says, "Gold and silver I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, walk." And he puts out his hand, he helps a man rise up. In fact, I love when he's dancing around because it reminds me of the kids' sermon where it's kids' song that says, "And he went dancing and jumping and praising God." And he went into the temple for the first time after being left at the steps for years and years. And so this scripture is powerful because kind of reminds me of a funny story. It's been a sermon illustration for many years. Years ago, Standard Oil had a Standard Oil Company, or Chevron, had a float in the Tournament of Roses parade. And a beautiful float. They spent millions or thousands of dollars. And it was going down the road, I think it's in Pasadena, and all of a sudden it runs out of gas. And they have to take a gas can. Actually, this is a true story. They have to go get a gas can, and they have to come, and this is the gas company that ran out of gas. They had to get a couple of gallons of gas and pour it in, and then it stalled the whole parade. But it reminds me, it's a funny story, true story, but it reminds me of the church that forgets its power source. Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit, and it's being able to, I want you today to learn and be reminded how important it is to call upon the name of Jesus, saying the power of the name of Jesus. And that's how Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, walk." I want you to know the power of the name of Jesus and also share the power of the name of Jesus. Amen? That's the goal of our message today before you leave, that you have that trust. And we have to back up a little bit in the chapters because it's so important. The gospel lesson for today from Luke 24 has Peter experiencing the risen Lord on the shore of Galilee. And Jesus says, you know, "Look at me, touch me, I'm not a ghost. I'm really here, I'm alive." And the next verse says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And I always thought that was really funny. And they actually have a fish fry right on the shore of Galilee. And basically, that means dead men, you know, dead men don't eat. So Jesus is alive. And I just finished a book called The Case for Christ. It's a movie now by Lee Strobel. It's a beautiful book. He was an investigative reporter that studied the resurrection of Jesus and the story of Christ, and ended up believing because he did all this investigation and talked to experts and so forth. And one verse he lifted up was 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes that 500 people saw Jesus resurrected. I don't know if you know that scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. And that was actually earlier than the Gospels, when they were actually written down. His letters are earlier manuscripts. So, but I only lift that up because I want you to know that Jesus was alive, and he was with the disciples for 40 days. He communicated with them. He taught with them. He was with them 40 days. And others saw him and experienced the risen Lord. Then Acts chapter 1 is the ascension. He doesn't die again. He goes right up to heaven. They watch him go up to heaven to be with the Heavenly Father. And then before that, he had promised the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1 is the ascension. Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. They were all gathered together in one place in Jerusalem from all different countries and cultures and languages. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit lighted on every single one of them, and they understood each other in their own language. They spoke in tongues. And it was the birth of the church. The power of God came and birthed the church. Acts 3 is this. They receive the power of God, and now they go forth. The church on the go. Peter and John are going to the temple for 3 p.m. prayers. And they notice this beggar who's paralyzed on the steps, brought to the steps to beg every single day. And it's powerful because he has his head down like this, and he has his hand out. And you say, why is his head down like this? It's because people don't make eye contact. I want you to think about how important it is to... I want to call every ministry we have face-to-face ministry. Amen? Really, face-to-face ministry. How important it is, because they come up to him and he's like this, and they say, "Look at us." And he looks up. And all of a sudden, he knew right away they were different than some other folks. How powerful it is, other people going into the temple, and that because the presence of Christ is with Peter and John, they are moved by the Holy Spirit to notice someone that is never noticed. And I want you to really sort of take that in and how beautiful the scene is. And it makes me think of how, you know, when you look at someone, you immediately make a connection, and it can be uncomfortable. And I think it was fine. I think it's great that Ben said, "Peace of the Lord be with you." Because one thing about Ben Smith is that he's willing to make that connection with someone. Because you're vulnerable when you put yourself out there. I saw that in Africa on our mission. It was beautiful to see. You know, one illustration that's kind of funny is everybody drives on route. We call it rotary faith, right? We're good until we get to the rotary and someone cuts us off. And we're like... But Route 30 faith is like rush hour traffic, and you're driving along and you got a place to go to, and someone's waiting for the kind soul to stop and wave them in. And yet you have to, don't tell me this has not happened to you. If you keep your face forward and you only peripherally see someone that needs to be let in, you're apt to just keep going. But if you turn and you make eye contact with that person, it is so much harder to keep going, right? I always look, I'm like, that could be someone from church. And if they see good old John Taylor just keep going, barreling by, they'd be like, what was that? But it is amazing how you, if someone's in your peripheral, you're not really linked with them. And that's why it's so important to be together as people of God and look at each other. Amen? Do you know that many people live a whole week and no one really looks at them in the eyes? You know, some people come to church just for hugs. They don't get hugs anywhere else, right here. Earnest, loving hugs. And it's powerful because there's a link when you do face-to-face. I think we're in a huge, unprecedented, historical epidemic of social isolation right now. Would you agree with that? And it's not just the young people that are... You know, Nelson Ball said he was at a restaurant, six people, one family, all their heads were down, and they were all texting someone else. Maybe each other, I don't know. That can happen, right? Like texting person. And how we have to be people of faith that say, I'm going to look at someone in the face. Look at us. I'm going to look at you with the face of Christ. I'm going to do my best to do that. But it's not easy sometimes if you're in the practice. And I think that this scripture really touches my heart because of what happens with this person. It's not only he's physically healed, but he's welcomed into a relationship. Gold or silver, we do not have, but what we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. We offer a relationship because we're looking at you. We're willing. Do you know how easy it is to forget homeless children? Until you go to IHN, Interfaith Hospitality Network Homeless Shelter, and actually look into the eyes of a homeless child. It's like say you love somebody and you know you could go to them and look them in the face and show that expression and that tone of voice versus, bless you, and say, I love you, versus texting, I love you. It's really night and day, isn't it? Literally night and day. How easy it is to text something other than saying to someone's face something while you're making eye contact. And we walked the dogs the other day, and there was this big guy, big hulking guy, I mean, literally 6'5", probably weighed 270, 280, and a beautiful German Shepherd. We were walking around Chauncey Lake, and there he is. And I'm like, uh-oh, one of our dogs has some social issues, and we're like, oh, get Corey. And all of a sudden, this beautiful dog, German Shepherd, that kind of took Corey under his wing and didn't kill Corey. But this guy, I introduced myself, and he was kind of scruffy looking. He goes, oh, yeah, Chris D'Amico goes to that church, right? I'm best friends with him. Because I always say, I'm Pastor John from the church across the street from the golf course. It's like my mantra. Oh, I know where that is now. Yeah, the church. And we... All along, while Nancy's walking and jogging a little bit, I'm walking with Michael. this big guy, rough-looking guy, and all of a sudden he just pours out everything. And by the end of our walk, I said, Michael, would you like a blessing? Would you like a prayer? And I hold his hand, and his hand wrapped around my hand like twice. And he's squeezing it hard, and I just said, Dear Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus to bless Michael at this time. Let him know it wasn't just by chance that we met. You wanted us to meet today. And it was just so powerful that when you say in the name of Jesus, when you call upon the name of the Jesus, like in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 21, and if anyone calls on the name of Jesus, they will be saved. But you have to call upon the name of Jesus. So I remind you today that faith is a marathon, and it's important for us today. In fact, I wanted to show you a face today, because I could just say his name, but I think his face says so much more. If we could pull up this young man. 5 years ago, he was called to heaven when he was killed by terrorists on that Boston Marathon Monday, on Patriots Day. Martin Richard, at 8 years old, was killed, and this image was put out there. And if you can see, he did this at school, and no more hurting people, peace. When I could quote that and say Martin Richard had a poster, and I said, but I want you to look at the face that's so important to look at. A young person at 8 years old that already knows how important it is to follow Jesus and be like Jesus in this hurting world. And I know his parents are thinking about him and everyone else who's running this marathon. And in fact, I think that it's such a great metaphor for the faith. And one of the quotes that I loved that I read just this morning, if you are trying to defeat the human spirit, marathoners are the wrong group to target. I just thought that was a really great quote. And also, if you're losing faith in human nature, go out and watch a marathon. Just watch those people that run and just keep facing the heartache and the heartbreak hill of life. And so I just want you to know, when I read this scripture today, it helps me run the faith, the marathon of faith, because when I read the scripture, I think that at the same time, I'm the beggar and I'm Peter and John. Like, there are times when I feel like, well, no one's really noticing me and no one's giving me the time of day or something like that. And I can feel like, you know, in some way, like he, as people walk by him. And I also can feel like Peter and John that have the power of the Holy Spirit to offer somebody who's often forgotten and pushed by the wayside and reaching out the hand. How important it is to realize that when you come to church and you're a person of faith, that you're hurting and you're empowered at the same time, that your brokenness. Peter knew what it was like to be totally alone when he disowned Jesus, and three times he denied knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus. He was reinstated because he experienced a risen Lord. He has empathy for someone who's so forgotten and by the side of the road. So I want you to really think that you can find yourself in this scripture. And I think it's beautiful that he puts out his hand at the same time. He says, in the name of Jesus, walk. And the man has to reach up. He has to hold the man's hand and help that person up in faith. Amen. And so it reminds me of Jason Murphy across the street. Just this week, he was waiting for his son on the bus, and we often chat. And Jason's 32 years old, battling cancer. He's got more scars under his hat than you can imagine. And chatting with him, and it made me think of the scripture. And I said, Jason, would you like a prayer? And he said, absolutely. And so I grabbed his hand, and it was probably longer than the normal prayer. Right here at Route 30, and probably 25 cars drove by while these two men were holding hands like this with heads down. I think I had a hand like this too, just asking God to bless him. And you could just tell that he felt that power of the Holy Spirit come down. So I want us to also think of how important it is to realize that people of faith go to where the need is. It was about a year ago that NPR... Scott Simon interviewed Richard Dawkins, which is he's a world-renowned atheist, and trying to have people converted into the atheist faith. And the question that was asked that really touched my heart is that Scott Simon said, Mr. Dawkins, every time I see that there is a is a need in the world, where there's a famine, where there's poverty and sickness and war-torn country, people of faith always go to the need. They step toward the need. And then he said, where are the atheists? And Richard Dawkins said, we got to work on that. And it made me think that once you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you have the eyes to see and you gravitate to those who are hurting and need that hand and need that face of love. You know, as a church, I want you to pray. We're going to continue the 10:30 service, the Crossroads service, throughout the summer. Lloyd's putting together a band. We're designing the 10:30 worship to be a worship that people can feel comfortable at without any church experience at all, without any church tradition or history. They can come and feel like they can belong here right away. They can look into our faces and say, this is a good place. I don't know what's happening, but I feel good. And I want you to pray about that ministry to those who are out there right now that are hurting, that don't have anybody that stops and looks them in the face and says, God loves you. And I want you to also pray about on April 29th and May 6th, we're going to have the architect that designed this small little addition in the back of the church that'll have a welcome, a fellowship area out into the main parking lot and have an elevator, that we finally can be handicap accessible. Wendy, Sharon, Mark, Sharon, you're here on this great day, that we can lift this up. Because when you watch that video, you say, he never was welcomed into the temple. And there are people, and I joked last week that someone said to me, well, we don't have anybody in wheelchairs in our church, so why do we need to be handicap accessible? And I went, I had to just not say anything. Exactly. They're not here because they can't get in here. So that scripture that we're mindful, we want to be mindful of those not just who are physically kept at bay. There's a barrier and they're not physically able to get into our church building. Spiritually, there are people. Because the greatest miracle that came to this person, this beggar, was that not that he was physically healed, but that he walked into God's loving arms in God's house. Finally, being accepted and loved. Amen? We know that all physical healing, if it's miraculous and happens, it's always just temporary. What he received was the relationship. Gold or silver, what we do not have, but what we have in the name of Jesus, we give to you a relationship of love. I think God said, I want to have a face-to-face relationship with my people. So I'm sending my son down so they can look into the face of God and know that I love them. That's Jesus. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to move to our prayer time. We've got about 2 minutes or so just to lift up some prayers. But I think we need to emphasize how important it is to cheer each other on. Amen. I ran a couple 10-mile races, Charlie's Road Race, if anybody in Worcester ever remember those. And there wasn't a Heartbreak Hill, but there was Bancroft Tower. And I remember I was running. I did not train at all. I played basketball. That was it. And I thought I could do this race. And you running up Bancroft Tower, I'm like, oh, my, I am dying. I'm literally dying. And this 7-year-old kid comes by, keep going. You can do it. And he just ran by. I'm like, oh, you. But I thought it was beautiful that there'll be a lot of that encouragement, right, Logan? You know, Logan, when you're running along and you see someone, you know they're dying, that a word from someone else can keep them going. Never doubt how important it is to have an encouraging word, a loving word that says, don't give up. And I know there'll be people that meet tomorrow who are not running partners. They'll become running partners, and they'll push each other, and they'll encourage each other and say, you can do this. Keep going. One more time. Let's go. Let's do this. So I do want to lift up Logan again and all those who are running, but the spiritual underneath journey that people will be on in the marathon. Amen? Amen. So what did you learn today? That the 26.2 miles was not the distance from marathon to Athens. Good old Queen, I forgot her name, Alexandra, added the 1.2. Amen. So prayers to lift up this morning. Peg.